We're going to pick back up where we left off last week in the study of Jacob's dream. So take your Bibles out, if you would, and turn to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, page 22 in the Pew Bible, if you need the Pew Bible there before you. We're looking at God's transforming presence in the life of Jacob. And the main lesson we've carried with us through this series of messages is that God's presence gives meaning to life and transforms our life into a sacred pilgrimage. And that's what we're beginning to see here after Jacob awakens from his dream. We see that his priorities changed because his boss changes. He is no longer the boss of his life, but the Lord God becomes the boss of his life. And so he commits his life to the lordship of God by making a threefold vow. And what we take from that is that simply this: the authority in our life will set our priorities. The authority in our life will set who we're loyal to, will set our allegiances and loyalties. And so this morning, I just simply ask this: who's your boss? Who's your boss? Because whoever or whatever is your boss, they will be the ones telling you what to do, and you'll be doing it. Now, with that in mind, I wonder what would happen if we applied the standards of loyalty to our Christian lives that we expect from those outside of our Christian lives, or those things within our life in general. For example, what would you do if your car started every three times? Would you consider that to be a well-working machine? No, I can dare say I already picture what some of you would be doing. I'm sort of embarrassed at what I think I may be saying. So that wouldn't be a very dependable car, would it? It wouldn't be very reliable. But let's just ask this, since the postmen skip delivery every Monday and Thursday of the week, what would you think about them? Would they be very reliable? Would they be very trustworthy with your mail? And I don't want to give the U.S. Postal Service any grief today, but we know they have their problems already. What if your boss at work noticed that on Mondays and Fridays you didn't come in? What do you expect your boss would do? You wouldn't be a very reliable or loyal employee, would you? You wouldn't say, well, I work most of the week, right? So the point is this: we have expectations in our lives that certain things will work when we need them to work, right? Not only will they work when we need them to work, but they'll work how we need them to work, because that's what they say they're going to do. We expect certain loyalties from our friends and from our family. We expect that. And the question then, we turn it around, is this: can God expect the same loyalty and allegiances from us as we expect from other things and other people? After all, we do profess as Christians that Jesus is not simply our Savior, but He is what? Our Lord. And wherever He leads, I will follow, right? And I think that God should expect that of His people, don't you? Don't you think that once you've been born again of the Holy Spirit, you've repented of your sins, you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, don't you think that you should swear your allegiance to the Lord? I think He expects that. I know He expects that. He expects that when He calls us out to work, that we don't call in sick or we don't call in a vacation day, but we go wherever He leads, and that's something reasonable. The Lord expects us to make His priorities our priorities. And isn't it a very clever thing that one of the very first things that Jacob declares loyalty to God by is in giving back a portion of what God has given him? Now, let me put this in context. How many of you, me included, how many of us, when we were born again of the Holy Spirit, placed our faith in Jesus Christ for the very first time, repented of our sins, were baptized, when we came out of the baptismal waters, did we think the very first thing, how can I give a tenth of what God's given me back to Him? Did anybody think that? I mean, as a pastor, most church families don't even like their pastor to preach on money. But one of the very first things is, as Jacob comes out of the baptismal waters of his dream, is I need to make a threefold vow to the Lord. First, declare my loyalty to him and him alone. Secondly, to declare my worship for him and him alone. And thirdly, to give him at least a tenth of everything that he has given me. His priorities changed because the Lord of his life changed. He got a new boss. And that happened as a result of being in the transforming presence of God and hearing the word of the Lord. It changed his life forever. Has that happened in your life? Well, real quickly, just to go over where we've been. The first thing we've learned from this dream is that God's presence transforms Jacob's everyday life into a pilgrimage of faith. Secondly, that God's presence transforms Jacob's slumber to a place of divine revelation. Thirdly, God's presence transforms Jacob's heart for worship. And then we see in point number four, God's presence transforms Jacob's priorities. His first couple of priorities, as I've already mentioned, that changed was he made a pact to be loyal to the Lord and him alone, and secondly, that he would worship the Lord and him alone. And so this morning, we're rounding this out by looking at this third and final vow that Jacob made, and that is a commitment to giving back to God a part of what God had given him. Look in your Bibles, the end of verse 22. Look there real quick, Genesis chapter 8. Towards the end of verse 22, you see these words. Jacob says, "And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you now, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit to quicken our hearts to you and to your word, to give us a mind that understands this word, to give us a heart that loves this word, and to give us an attitude that lives this word. And so, Father, we pray simply this, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a taste for the treasure of your word. For I declare, even now, that the Lord is in this place. May we worship him in fear and gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. From ancient times, we see that God's people have given a portion of what he's given to them back to him. Tithe, if you will, a tenth of what God's given to them. Giving back to God a part of what he's given us really is a fulfillment of the first two vows. I want you to see that. It's a fulfillment of loyalty to God, and it's a fulfillment of worship to God. Loyalty and worshiping God includes giving back to God at least a part of what God has given to us. Now notice, if you will, this is the second time the tithe is mentioned in the Bible. In Genesis, this is the second time it's mentioned. If you recall, when Abram, who becomes Abraham, met King, what was his name? Can y'all tell me? Melchizedek, yes. When he met him and Melchizedek prayed a blessing over him, the first response of Abraham was to give him a tithe, a tithe. Now, that being said, the Lord had not commanded him to do that. The Lord had not instructed him to do that, just as in this chapter 28, the Lord had not commanded Jacob to tithe. The Lord had not written it in the Levitical law for him to tithe. Remember, the law's not here yet. Jacob willingly, after being in the transforming presence of God, willingly gave up a tenth of everything that God had given. Do you think he would have done that before this? I don't think so. Because all he was after was the blessing, and he was going to keep it all to himself. God transformed this man's life, and it transformed his financial priorities. So, again, this was not a command of the Lord. This was a willful giving that Jacob did as a response of being in the presence of the Lord. Now, the very first thing I want to point out to you that we need to see here in the text is this. Look with me at the first part of that text. It says, "And of all that you give me." I think really the first time we realize as believers that all we have belongs to the Lord and comes from the Lord at his benevolence is when our hearts begin to change and we want to give back. So Jacob realizes that everything that he has, this blessing that's coming to him, is a result first of what belonged to God and what God gave him. Now that being said, everything that we have belongs to God. Everything. There's nothing that I own that doesn't first belong to the Lord. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So, in essence, when I pray, when you pray, we should pray, "Lord, thank you for what you've given to me. Now, what do you want me to do with what it belongs to you? How do you want me to use what you have given me, what belongs to you, for your glory?" And I certainly believe that God could be glorified through the tithe that Jacob would give. Remember, God was going to make Jacob a very, very wealthy man. It wasn't a small gift. It wasn't a small thing that he was given. And so let's remember as a gospel people, let's remember as the people of God that nothing we have really truly belongs to us. As Jacob said, "And of all that you give me," God gives it to us. We are just stewards of it. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. Write that down. This keeps things in perspective. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. "Beware lest you say in your heart." Now, this past Wednesday night, we learned from 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the pride of life is one of those wicked things that's within us. And so God says, "Beware lest you say in your heart," that is the pride of life. Pride of life. "Lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.'" God says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." So the very means of our commerce, us, ourselves, the very means to get things is because God's given us the abilities to get these things. So we can't even claim credit for that. So how do you get what you've got? "I worked for it." Well, you did. But who gave you the ability to work? The Father. And then he decided, "I'll share with them." And what we know from the scriptures is at this point in time, the tithe was voluntary. But as we go through the Old Testament, we get to the Levitical laws. God then mandates and codifies the tithe that it will become a legal cultic issue. That it's by the means of the tithe that God's people give that the temple is kept up, that the priests are kept up, that the sacrifices can be made. And if you remember in Malachi chapter 3, I believe, what does God challenge his people to do? Those who are stealing from God by keeping the tithe, he says, "Listen, give the tithe and see the blessings of heaven roll out upon you." So the tithe does become involuntary. It becomes a part of the law. And then in the New Testament, Jesus even affirms the tithe. Right? He affirms the tithe. He blesses it in a way, if you will. But at this point, the tithe is a voluntary thing that Jacob is willing to do because he's been in the transforming presence of God. So Jacob gives this tithe. Now notice next, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Do you know that we can only give to God what he's given to us? That puts things into perspective, doesn't it? We can only give to God what God gives to us. A tenth is, or a tithe is just a tenth. So if he got 10 goats, how many would he give? One goat. If he got 20 sheep, how many sheep would he give? Two. A tithe, a tenth. It's pretty simple math, right? God gets just a tithe, the minimum, and we get to keep 90%. Now, do we get to do with that whatever we want to do? Better not. We get in trouble, right? Pride of life. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Boy, I can get into that real easy. How about you? Every time I go by that car dealership on around Slimy Corner, you keep going. Down there on the left, got that big camper in there. But you know what catches my eye now? Not the camper anymore. About giving up on that, Mark and Missy. But that orange Corvette. Talking about the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. How easy God's money becomes mine. All that God has given me, Jacob says, I'll give a tenth to the Lord. We can only give what God has first given us. And he's even given us the means of the production to even get it. It all belongs to God. Well, I've heard Christians say, Pastor, this can't be a message about tithing. And it really can't, because this is voluntary, all right? This is voluntary. But it can be a message about our priorities with our finances, right? With God's finances to us. And they say, well, Pastor, that's Old Testament. And we're no longer under the law anymore, so we don't have to obey the law anymore. I can't argue with that. I'm not under the law. Amen? I'm so glad that we don't have an altar up here where we bring goat and sheep and cows up here and slaughter them and have to burn them. I'm not under the law. But you better believe I'm going to obey the Ten Commandments. Amen? You know, I've looked through the New Testament. I have never seen in the New Testament where it says not to tithe. I've never seen that. I can't find it. I can't find where the New Testament says do not tithe. I can't find it. Would somebody show me in the New Testament where that is? Here's my point. If you don't believe in tithing, I hope that you at least believe in the fact that you need to give back to God a portion of what God's given you. And where do you get that from, Pastor? Well, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. And I'll give this to you, and I'll be about finished up. In this text, this is Paul preaching to the church to give to the church, okay? To help church members to give to the church. This is the context this is in. It's not in the context of some philanthropic organization. It is in the context of church life, okay? And this is what he says. He uses a agricultural metaphor in this teaching. The point, he says, is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Don't expect to get back more than what you put in. Now, some people just take church so lightly. They take it really lightly. They think that everything can get done and by the Holy Spirit, I guess. Some church members come to church and it's just, I'm going to sow sparingly. And then they wonder why they never get anything out of it. It's not just about giving your money. It's about investing your life. You will only get out of something what you put in it. Don't expect to get 2 acres of corn in a 1 acre plot. Just don't do it. Don't expect the church to become family unless you become family in the church. Don't expect the church to thrive if you're not going to be a thriving member. You get out what you put in. All right. So my point is, this doesn't just apply to financial investments. Second thing here, it says, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. One of the things I love to do riding up 64 is I love to see all the crops. Boy, they're beautiful this year. Have y'all noticed that? They are beautiful. The cornfields, the soybean fields. One of the most beautiful sites in Davidson County is I think it's wheat that they plant first, and it's those golden rods of wheat. Have you ever seen those? Isn't it beautiful? And then they come back and they whack them off, and then they reseed either soy or something to come in after them. But one of the things that I take delight in is I live in an agricultural county, is the fact that I can ride up and down the streets, the roads, and just see all this beautiful agriculture. And you know what? It brings the Bible to life. It brings the Bible to life. Whatever you plant sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. Whatever you plant bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. And then he says this, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Because if you give more than what you decide in your heart, guess what? You're going to regret it. And he says this, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So this is the New Testament principle that I bring to you today. God loves when his people give cheerfully, willingly, and generously. Amen? I know what you're, Pastor, what does it mean generously? I don't know. You got to ask God. Whatever is in your heart. Now, I tend to think that a tithe is the minimum, not the maximum. And if I'm going to give generously, it's got to at least be a tithe, if not more. What do you think would happen here at Liberty Baptist Church if every member gave cheerfully, willingly, and generously? What do you think would happen? That is, we don't have anybody stealing it. So anyway, that's another point. So a commitment to giving back to God a part of what God has given you. That's the third vow that he made. Are you familiar with the pastor W.A. Criswell? Now, he's the pastor of yesteryear, and he told this story. A young Christian man came into his office. He was a rather ambitious man, and he made a promise to God that whatever God would bless him with, he would give a tithe to. And at the time of the promise, he was making, now you know this is dated, he was making $40 a week. So he's going to give how much? $4. Couple years go by, God blesses this man profoundly so that now he's tithing $500 every week. This man goes back to Pastor Criswell and says, Pastor, is there any way I can get out of this promise? This is just costing me too much money, $500 a week. Pastor said, well, you really can't get out of the promise, but what we will do is we'll pray that God will help you just start making $40 a week. That way it will only be $4. Have you ever known anybody pray like that? You see, we need to make a commitment to giving back to God at least a part of what God's given to us. And we need to do that willingly, cheerfully, and generously. Well, that's what we learned from these vows from Jacob. Let me close with this little story. John Kenneth Galbraith was a noted economist in the 1900s. He was called upon by many dignitaries all over the world to help set the economic markets. He wrote the following story in his autobiography, and this is how it goes. It had been a wearying day, and I asked Emily, that is his servant, his housekeeper, to hold all the telephone calls while I had a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang. It was Lyndon Johnson, who was the president at the time. And he said to Emily, Galbraith's housekeeper, "Go wake up Ken, I need to speak to him." To which she said, "He is taking a nap and he's told me not that he's not to be disturbed by anyone. So no, I will not go wake him up. You will just have to wait." Later on in the day, Ken calls Lyndon Johnson, and Lyndon Johnson says this, "Tell that woman I want her here in the White House." Emily knew who was her boss, and it set her priorities. Her boss was her employer. Now let me just carry the analogy a little bit further. Every born-again believer who has repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus Christ, not only as Savior but as Lord, has a boss. His name is Jesus Christ. He employs you. And he is the one who sets your priorities. He's the one who sets my priorities. And wherever he goes, wherever he tells me to go, I will follow. Now listen, there are some here today, maybe online, who is not employed by the Lord. You haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Let me tell you, you need a boss, and it needs to be Jesus Christ. Amen? And as simple as this, confessing your sins, repenting of them, and placing your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, and you will have a new boss. Amen? Now, I'm looking at a lot of people who's been employed by Jesus a long time. Some of you real long. And maybe, just maybe, you've forgotten who's your boss. And God's put me here to remind you. The Lord is your boss. He's your authority. And whatever he says, we do. Wherever he tells us to go, we go. And whatever he says don't do, well, we don't do it. I'm just wondering if any of us here today have lost track of the boss and become a rogue employee. Is there anyone here today that needs to rededicate their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Today is the day for that. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful that you are a loving, benevolent boss, demanding as well. And we thank you for that, because you keep our lives on track for the most important things, spiritual things. And so, Father, help me, help every believer here and online that's listening. Lord, help us to remember who's the boss tomorrow morning and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and every day after that. Help us to live a life of loyalty to you, to commit to worship you, and to commit to give back at least a part of what you've given to us, and much more, Lord. In Jesus' name I do pray, amen and amen.